Today we're talking to our graduates, obviously, and today as I talk, it's not just for the graduates, it's for you as well. But I think what I'm going to talk about today is something real important for young people, if you can get this, if you can grasp it, if you can not just get it, because I think all of you, especially the graduates here today, you all get it, you all grasp what I'm going to say. The question is, will you put it into action? Will you put it into motion? Will you make it part of who you are, or will you just sort of say it's part of who you are? And last year, I was almost tempted just to preach it again because it's so good. But last year, I don't know if anybody remembers what I talked about. But I talked about the greatest question ever. Anybody remember what that question is? Do you remember the greatest question ever? It's the question that you can ask yourself in any situation. And it makes those hard life questions easy to answer. It's the question that when there's gray areas in life and you're not sure which way you should do or what decision you should make, it's a question you can ask yourself. And it makes things really clear. And the question was, what is the wise thing to do? And I encouraged our young people, and we stayed on it for a couple more weeks after that, talking more in depth about it. But what is the wise thing to do? And it's an easy question because it makes the gray areas go away. You know, for college kids, you know, going to school, you know, a hard question might be, well, does it matter where I go to school? Well, no, not really in the worldly sense. You can choose any school you want to go, but what is the wise school God's calling me to? What's the wise decision to make in terms of where I want to be in life? Harder questions, more like, on my 21st birthday, should I go out and drink? You know, it's legal, so it's not wrong. The question isn't, is it right or is it wrong? The question is, it wise? Is it wise to go out and get drunk on your 21st birthday? Well, when you ask it that way, it's a little more clear, a little easier to do. Should I go out with this boy or girl? Well, technically, there's nothing wrong with dating certain people and others. But when you ask, is it wise for me to date this person who I know their lifestyle, I know where they're from, I know what they believe in, is it wise for me to date them or not? And you see how that question just sort of makes things clear. If you know what I'm saying here, that's a question that can go with you the rest of your life. Every decision you make, not just is it right, is it wrong, is it the wise thing to do? Because God calls us to be wise, not foolish. Throughout the Bible, it talks about being wise versus a foolish man. A wise man listens to other people's advice. A wise man is slow to speak. All these different things. A foolish man goes out and does all these dumb things and gets himself in trouble and those around him in trouble. God has called us to be wise. And going off of that, this year, I want to talk about something a little bit different. This is the one thing that determines your direction in life. It determines your level of happiness. It determines whether you want to get out of bed every day. If you have a hard time getting out of bed every day, you just don't want to start the day, then you're probably lacking in this area. But for this year, I want our graduates to be encouraged to do one thing. And it's the one thing Satan wants to steal from us. It's the one thing the world wants to diminish and distract us from. And it's the one thing God designed us to have. And I think it's found all throughout Romans chapter 12. And if you have your Bible, you can turn there. And yes, the first part of it you're going to realize and remember right away. But the rest of it is where a lot of this comes from. And in Romans chapter 12, we're going to read a lot of it. It says this, verse 1, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, Christians, I urge you, church, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think yourself more highly than you ought. Don't be prideful. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Throughout that whole, and I know it was a lot of it, throughout that whole thing, the thing God's been talking to me about in the last few weeks leading up to this is about our passion. Our passion for Him. You see a glimpse of it during worship sometimes when people are into it. I mean, they're passionate about worshiping God. They're passionate about lifting up the name of the Lord. And it's the one thing that determines your life path more than anything. What are your passions and what order are they in your life, in your priority list? And the world wants to give you a million passions. They got a million passions for you to fall into. They have a million things they want you to give your money to, your time to, your thoughts to. But is it really worth it? And what are the things God's called us to be passionate about? There's a couple things in these verses I see that I think God calls us to be passionate about. And we need to be people of passion. Have you ever been around somebody that doesn't have any passion anymore for life? They're just sort of like, you know, sometimes you think about, you know, we go to the Spring Meadows Nursing Home like once a month and we play bingo over there and with the teens. And we actually have a great time. The kids actually sort of like it. I mean, they show up and they don't have to. So I'm assuming it's all right. But we go and play bingo and some of the ladies there, I mean, they have no joy. They have no hope for tomorrow. And you can sort of understand why. But I think then you see people like Ruth Zeck, who's a member of our church, who's over there, who does have joy for life, who does still have passion at 80-some years old, maybe 90, I'm not even sure. She's up there. But she has a passion for life still, a passion for God. And God has called us to be people of passion. People don't want to be around people that have no passion, no zeal for life. I love that verse. Never be lacking zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, keep your spiritual flavor serving the Lord. That's what attracts people. Have you ever been around somebody with passion for something? This week, it was really funny because I'm thinking about this thing all week. And I had lunch with Brock Rovenstein. And Brock's one of our kids who graduated from here. He's traveled. You know, he'll live in a van for a few weeks. And he'll sleep on people's couches across the nation as he travels. And he does all this stuff. And he has a passion just for being around people and going hiking and biking and just, you know, just being out there. And I was just listening to him share, and we were just talking about some of his experiences. And he has so much passion about it. I don't like biking. I biked a little bit. But my bike sits in the garage until the once every 3 years I have to go ride it for something. It just hangs on the wall, and that's where it stays. But after talking to him, I wanted to go ride my bike. Like, I wanted to go out and do some of this stuff. I wanted to go out and backpack a little bit. I've never actually done that. I've gone out with a journal, but that's sort of preppy, I guess you'd say. Taking a journal into the woods and hiking along and writing in the woods is, you know, what they tell you to do in college. Waste of time. But, you know, actually getting the whole backpack and walking through the wilderness and just going wherever. You know, I'm too type A. I got to have a plan. I got to know where we're going, what time we're going to get there, when we're going to eat lunch, you know, what we're going to eat for lunch, you know, all that stuff. But listening to him made me want to go do that. Because being around people with passion is contagious. It rubs off on us. It's awesome. And God calls His people to have the most passion. We are called to be transformed. Transformed, become something totally new that the world's not even used to seeing. It's so attractive and so different. People are drawn to it. So today, that's the thing I want our graduates to remember. Have passion in life. When you lose passion for life, life's over. Passion's the only thing in life that's worth living for. And I think there's four things God calls us to have passion for. Number one, and passion, if you don't know, it's defined as an intense desire. Intense. Okay, you hear intense a lot when you're talking about skydiving and extreme sports. It's intense. Passion is an intense desire for something. And I believe God's called us, number one, to have an intense desire, a passion for God. Obviously, number one. We see that in verse 1. Be a living sacrifice. Be transformed. This is your act of worship. If you want to know what God's will is, do this. Have passion, intense desire for God. And He'll transform your life. He'll show you His will. You'll know where you're going. You'll know what your plan is. You'll just know where God's sending you and what He's doing in your life. It's an amazing thing. And I know a lot of people don't understand it, but I understand it very clear. And it's phenomenal. My wife and I, we know when God has called us to do something. And although it's scary and you look at it and you don't understand everything, when you both know it, it's so peaceful and exciting that you wouldn't trade it for anything. He's called us to be passionate for Him. I have a passion for golf and basketball. I think you know that. I've used them both on stage. I play basketball about twice a week. I play golf about once every week and a half, maybe a week. Carol will be like, and she's like, looking at me weird every week. if it's sunny. But, of course, here, I got to play every week the 4 months it's warm, because then I got 8 months where I can't play at all. So I have a passion for that. And it takes up my time, takes up some of my money, takes up some of my thoughts. You know, I think about it later that night. I'm like, man, why did I hit that shot number 5? That was so stupid. Man, how'd you miss that putt? That birdie putt 2 feet and you missed it? And we think about it. And the funny thing is, it rubs off. It's contagious. Stephen Hawk over here, good athlete, horrible golfer. But we've talked about it a lot, and he started going golfing with me. Last week, what does he do? He buys a set of clubs off Craigslist and brings out his clubs so he doesn't have to use mine, which I'm very glad about because I got new clubs this year and I don't want him messing them all up. So I kept sending him hints like, dude, you got to get your own clubs, man. But my passion sort of rubbed off on him, and now he's like, I'll put, you know, on Facebook or I'll call people, anybody want to go golfing? Nobody responds. Steven's like, I'll go. And we go, and he shoots, you know, 130, and we have a great time. And he's starting to get a passion for it. And I'm not taking all the credit. I mean, I'm sure he's probably hit golf balls before, whatever. But, you know, I talked about it a lot. I love to go golfing. So, and he plays basketball with me sometimes. He's gone to the gym with me and played. And golf, he wanted to try, and he went. Now he's starting to get a little bit of passion. Is that a good thing? Probably not. I probably should be encouraging his passions in other areas of life, not a frustrating game that makes you want to cuss. But you see how passion rubs off. It's contagious. And the number thing we have to have passion for is our God. I love going to the Catalyst Conference with our college kids back in January. We went down to Atlanta. If you don't know what Passion Conference is, get online, check it out. It's awesome. Louis Giglio started it years ago. Now it's a huge movement. They go all over the world. It's just, it's amazing. They brought, I mean, the stadium was packed, so there's over 10,000 people in there. Then they had another stadium they were using, the World Congress Center next door, where they had to put another 8,000 people. And it was just phenomenal. And you see when you get there, the passion these college kids, it's for college kids, have for the Lord, their worship. I mean, they're just giving everything they have in their worship. They're crying out to the Lord. They're asking God to renew their passion, to make it even bigger. And it rubs off. It's just like, man, I just want to be there. I want to be part of that passion. I want to go back. They call it passion. So it's phenomenal to see 10,000 people just worshiping God with all their hearts and souls and minds. That's what being passionate about God looks like. And man, I'd go back there in a heartbeat, and I know the guys who went with us would go back in a heartbeat, because there's something great about having passion for God. It's worth it. It's worth not going golfing that week. You know, I was in Atlanta and didn't get to golf. It was warm in the middle of January. I was in Atlanta, I live here, and I didn't even get to golf. But you know what? I never missed that once, because being in a passionate place with God was worth it. It was awesome. David had a passion for God. He writes in Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Meaning, I love you, Lord. Nothing on this earth, nobody on this earth, I am more crazy about or in love with. Psalm 42:1-2, David says again, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? It almost sounds like he's writing about a girl, right? Because we see that. We understand passion in terms of a relationship of a guy and a girl. We see that. We understand that. And when you read that, if you don't put God in there, it sort of sounds like he's writing to a woman, right? You know, a college kid writing to his girlfriend, when can I be with you? I can't wait to see you again. Every high schooler sees it every day before class when the two people are outside class like, I miss you. I'm going to miss you for 45 minutes. I can't stand to be away from you. Please. They're crying because they have passion. Sometimes we need some of that passion for our God, who is so much bigger and better and more important. God calls us to have that kind of passion for him. And I know for some of us, we're like, how do you get that? How do you get that passion? It's, what do we do? We're going to talk about that. But can you imagine what he's saying? Can you sense it? But because our passion is so contagious, when we have passion, we have to make sure it's for the right thing. And we need to have passion and intense desire for what is good. Number two, a passion for what is good. Verse 2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, meaning think differently. Verse 9 says, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. We have to change our mindset. It's okay to have some passions in life. It's okay to be passionate about things that really in the scheme of things don't matter, like golf or basketball or whatever hobby or thing you love to do. But make sure it's for what is good. Our world is controlled by passion for the wrong things. College grad, high school grads, college grads, young people, adults, everyone. Your friends and even some of your family members will try to get you to be passionate about things you don't need to be passionate about. And we need to be focused on what is good, being passionate about what is good that God has called us to be passionate about. And no one forces you, but so many people we hear blaming others for getting them addicted or getting them started, or they made me do it, or they... No, they had a passion for something, you got sucked into it, and you started believing that if you did what they did, you would have that same excitement or that same thrill. And God says, be careful, hate what is evil, love and hold on to what is good. Be passionate about things that are good. Be passionate about things of God. Be passionate for the good stuff. What does God love the most, though? He loves people. So number three, we got to have a passion for the goodest thing of all, and that's people. A passion, intense desire for people, for relationships with people. Verse 13 through 15 says this, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. God is saying, enjoy people. Enjoy the relationships. Mourn with them. Rejoice with them. Hang out with them. But God has called us to have a passion for people. To live together. To love each other. To sell our possessions to help those who are in need. Life is so much better when it's not all about me, isn't it? Have you ever realized that? Life is so much better when it's not all about what I want, what I need, what I'm going after. A lot of you have experienced that when you've gone to Hesed House and you've served for a few hours. And you realize, life is so much better giving back to people. Some of you have realized that when you've gone on a mission trip. Some of you all have realized that when you just had a conversation with somebody and you weren't constantly thinking about the thing you wanted to say about yourself while they were speaking, but you just listened. And you enjoyed what they had to share. And you realize it's cool sometimes not to make everything all about me, but about others. God has called us to be passionate about people. It doesn't make sense. The world says, talk about yourself, make yourself happy, do everything for yourself. But it leads nowhere. People are more important than anything to God. And our relationships with people are always more valuable than gold. So why don't we invest more of our time and our energy into relationships? You see that when a family member dies or gets sick, as we've seen with Ruby and Matt, as soon as that phone call hits, boom, where are they? They're gone. Because that's somebody they love and care about. I'm sure Ruby's dad, as he's laying there, doesn't care, isn't saying, hey, I want all my TVs around me. I want my TVs so I can watch all my favorite programs before I die. Put those up. Give me my computer, my laptop. Give me my iPhone. Give me my stuff. What's he saying? He's saying, give me my daughter. Give me my family. Bring all my friends. I want to see them. I want to tell them I love them. I want to say my last things. Because relationships and people are more important than anything else in this world. We have to have a passion or intense desire for people. And last, we have to have a passion for what God's laid on our heart. Verse 6 through 8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. God's laid something specific on your heart, graduates, and this is the thing you got to find. If you can find the passion that God's laid on your heart, that you just can't wait to do it, and you can do it for God's glory, even if it's being a cop, you know, even if it's whatever it is. But you know what it is God's made you to do, and you can use it to give him glory. That's what's going to get you out of bed every morning. Amen, adults? If you can find that thing, your girlfriend, wife, they're not going to get you out of bed every day for long. Maybe the first year or two. But after that, you need more than that. Your stuff, making a paycheck, whatever it is, if you don't have a passion for what you're doing, it'll get you out of bed for a few weeks, months, years, maybe that extra pay or whatever. But over time, it's not worth it. What's worth it is following the passion God has designed. It's because he designed you a certain way. We're all differently made. We're all fearfully and wonderfully made. God calls us to a specific purpose and plan for our lives. And he says, find that passion that I've given you and go for it. Keep me first, number one. Keep your passion for me strong. That's the first thing. You can fall off and follow your passion to be a cop, or follow your passion to be a musician, or follow your passion to do cosmetology, or follow your passion to do whatever. But if you forget God in the process, there's a problem. Revelation chapter 2 talks about that. It's a story of the church in Ephesus. And God is going and he's judging each of these churches. And it's an example to us, future Christians, about how God's going to judge. And he says, Church of Ephesus, you're doing great. You hate sin and you get rid of it. You hate false prophets and you get rid of them. You do my will. You take care of the poor and the lost and the hungry. You're doing so great. And you think, great, this is the church that's going to get all good marks on their report card. But then he says, but you've lost your first love. You forgot about me. You're doing all the right things. You're following the rules. You're doing stuff, but you've lost your passion for me, your first love. Come back to me, or else I'm going to rip the candlestick from your lampstand. You're going to lose your light. You're going to lose your joy, your passion. And that's what happens when we go for our passion. We forget God, number one. Forget the passion for God himself. Then number two, keeping that passion for what is good. Not just anything in this world, but what is good, what is right. Number three, for the people around us. Because wherever you go, God's going to have you around people. Because there's people he needs you to touch. There's people he needs you to reach out to. Because you're the one made differently, fearfully and wonderfully made, that can connect with them and reach them for the Lord. So you got to keep your passion for people. And then last, so many times we move this to first. Last, have a passion for what is God has laid on your heart to do with your life. Don't move that from four to one, graduates. Keep that four. Passion for God, for what is good, and for his people are the first three. Don't move your passion for your own life, your own self, your own stuff to become number one. Keep it number four. Amen, adults? Does that make any sense? Am I right? Am I wrong? Tell them the honest truth. We want to preach the truth. We want to tell them the truth because we know what they're facing, right? We know where they're going. We know the stuff Satan's going to throw at them. But I guarantee you, if you keep your passions in this order, you ask yourself the greatest question ever. Don't forget that one. We talked about it a lot. What is the wise thing to do? God will steer you around so many traps of Satan, so many things that will affect your life for the rest of your life, and he'll remove it out of your way. He'll steer you around it. But we got to do those four things. So today, adults, hopefully this is speaking to you as well. Maybe you've been passionate about good things. So many pastors, they're passionate about the Lord. They go to seminary. They study the books. They learn the theology. They get deep into all this other stuff besides the Bible, and they sort of get sidetracked. And before they know it, they're like, well, I don't have any passion for God anymore. I just want the passion back. Forget all the knowledge. Because we have to keep, number one, our passion for him, not just for the things he's called us to do, not just for the stuff we want to have in life, but for him. And when we do that, man, what will God do? Where will he take you? What will he use you to do if you keep those in order? So did you write them all down? I didn't see anybody writing. So write them down. I know you're not in school. Number one, keep a passion for God. Number two, keep a passion for what is good. Adults, I don't see y'all writing either. Number three, keep a passion for people. And number four, keep your passion for what God's laid on your heart for you to do as an individual. Do those things, God will move. Lord, we love you today. And we pray as a church, Lord, that we would keep these passions in order. Sometimes it's so easy to have a passion for all the stuff that needs to get done around here, all the bills that have to get paid, all the different stresses going around. And we think that's more important than just seeking you and just worshiping you like we did this morning. How many of us in here today couldn't worship because we were thinking about things that really didn't matter? Things of the church, things of our family, things of our job. Help us to come back to our first love. Our Savior, Lord, our God, who calls us just to have a passion for him, an excitement for him that is so real and transforming, Lord, that it's just a light on a nightstand in the middle of the dark that can be seen for miles on end because it's a flame for you, Lord. Help it to be there to attract the people that need to hear you, that need to have a passion for life, that need to know there's a God that loves them because they're stuck in a world where it just seems hopeless. Help us to get our passions in order, Lord. I pray for the parents today, parents of all ages, Lord, that they would make sure in their homes that these passions are in order. Because as long as the kids are probably about under the age of 13, Lord, it's sort of our lead on things. And if we lead the right way, they're going to follow in suit. So help them, those parents, Lord, of 12 and under, 13 and under, to really make sure those passions are clearly defined and clearly prioritized, Lord, in everything they do. For the parents with just a little bit older, who really you can force them to do things, but you can't force them to change their heart. Lord, I pray for those parents just to continue strong in what you've called them to do and in the passions you have, and to pray for their kids, whether they're serving you 100% or whether they're 100% away from you, Lord. That the parents would pray for their kids, motivate their kids, encourage their kids, and not just come down on them all the time, but just love them, help them, talk with them, and show by the way they live, Lord, that their passions are in line. Those kids will come back. For our kids 18 and older, Lord, they're totally on their own. They're totally going to do what they're going to do at this point. And it's scary, Lord, and I pray for those parents right now. I pray for them that they would have hope in you, Lord, that they would trust in you with what they've done in the last 18 years, what they've instilled in their kids' hearts and minds, Lord, that it would lead them back to you no matter where they go or what they do, Lord, that seed would always bring them back. And I pray as they go forward to love their kids and just enjoy the life choices they make, as long as they're pleasing to you, Lord, and bless them and help them and just be excited for what they're doing, Lord, and just love on them. Help us as a church, Lord, to love these kids, to realize that kids are the number one priority in your eyes. The lost and kids, Lord, are your number one and two priority. Number one, really, they share. Help us, Lord, as a church, to love our kids, to do whatever it takes to reach them and to help them grow in their Christian walk, Lord. And help us to do whatever it takes to reach the people around us who are lost. And help us to quit focusing all the time about what we want and what we need when we're Christians and when we know what we need to know. And we should be growing ourselves and not worrying about if the church is helping us grow. Help us, Lord, to do it on our own, to be mature Christians who feed ourselves so that we can feed others. We love you today, Lord. Help us keep these passions in line. Help them to give our lives to you, Lord. I pray for these graduates. Bless them on their way out this summer, Lord. Help them be leaders to our youth group and our kids. And help them to go out on a high note, Lord, and start college or whatever school they're going to go to next or whatever thing they're going to do next, Lord, focused on you. We love you today. Thank you for the great day of worship and fellowship in your name. Amen.